This is message M091 from Egypt to Canaan. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 28th of August, 1973.
Grateful to God for this privilege. I feel it will soon be taken away. So we thank God that we have the privilege to gather together in His name in freedom to worship the Lord. The word I'm bringing to you tonight, I believe firmly in my heart that God gave it to me to give you. I am here because God told me to come here at a special time before certain things happened in the United States and that the people should be prepared. And this is the only reason why I'm here. I understand from the revival, the Holy Ghost revival that is going on through the whole United States and through the world, as a matter of fact. People are receiving the Holy Spirit everywhere. Doesn't matter what church you belong to, they are receiving the Holy Spirit. I understand that God is strengthening the people for what is to come. Therefore, people should be very diligent about receiving the Holy Ghost. Very, very diligent about receiving the Holy Ghost and receiving Him now. Because there is something to come, and you must be fortified. And just as it was in other lands that we had a Holy Ghost revival before darkness set in, so it's in this land, and God is preparing His people. Pray for those who are near you. Pray for those who you know. Pray for them earnestly that God would baptize them with His Holy Spirit, and that they would turn away from the ways of men and follow the ways of the Spirit. For what is the problem is that after people receive the Spirit, they will not obey the Spirit. They are obeying other voices and other people. And God said, He speaketh by His Son in these days, and the Son of God is within you, speaking from within you. Now pray, pardon me, praise be to God. Tonight I want to take you into a journey from Egypt to Canaan. And because our time is limited, I will not give you as many scriptures as I would ordinarily if I had 3 hours. Praise be to God. I want to just show you what God has shown me. I want to break to you the keys whereby you can go home and open these closed doors which might have been closed in the past. So, praise God. Now, I'm going to approach this subject from the point of view of the tabernacle and show you the same picture as the children of Israel traveling from Egypt to Canaan. I'm going to show you that you are traveling from sin, Egypt, to Canaan to enter into your possession that God has provided for you, which is into perfection, the very nature of God, the very nature of Jesus Christ. That it is possible for humanity to enter into the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. And because this is possible, we are going to look into it. Now, this represents the tabernacle. Outside of the tabernacle represents Egypt. When there is a gate here, praise the Lord, and the gate has 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It has 5 posts in the gate. And these 5 posts represents the fivefold ministry. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher. These 5 ministries have been set in the church to guide the people of God into perfection. Now, if you enter through the gate, you must enter through the ministry. Amen. Somebody is going to minister to you. Somebody is going to tell you about Jesus. You're going to hear about Jesus some way or the other, and you are going to enter through this gate. Now, the tabernacle is like that. Here is called the Holy of Holies. This part of it is called the Holy Place. And this part of it is called the outer court, all the way around, the outer court. Now, I'm going to give you some different names for them. Here is Egypt. When you leave Egypt, where do you go? Into the wilderness. So the outer court is called the wilderness. Amen. The holy place is called Canaan, and the Holy of Holies is called your possession. For it is after you enter into Canaan that you enter into your possession. Now, oh boy, it's so much. Your bodies are what? The temple of the living God. Therefore, the temple that God was planning to build, he said to Solomon, God does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. So which temples he dwells in then? Which temple does God want to build in this hour? Your bodies. That's you. You are that final temple. So you see, the tabernacle is only a facsimile of this body, this temple. This body, this temple, has the whole gospel written in it. The fivefold ministry that ministers to the whole body. The two legs, the spirit and the word by which we stand in our redemption. Amen. I wish I had time to show you all that in the word, but it's right there. The machinations, the working of the whole body is the working of the body of Christ. Amen. So when you tie here, you kill this hand. You just put a thread around here, a cord around here, and tie, and you begin to get cramps in the hand, and the hand dies. Why? Because you have isolated the hand. Now what am I talking about? I'm talking about the denominational system. Cutting off the people. Cutting off the people. Each group has their people. You're a Baptist, you're a Methodist, you're an Episcopalian, you're a Catholic, and you are tied off, and all you receive is Catholic doctrine. All you receive is Methodist doctrine. All you receive is Baptist doctrine. Therefore, God has broken through. God broke through the fences, and God is now putting his Holy Spirit into everybody. And so, people are no longer Baptists and Catholics, but they are just Christians. For God is dipping into these places and blessing people with the Holy Spirit, and men begin to realize that there is more and more and more. Amen. Now, therefore, if you are the temple of the living God, where is your Holy of Holies? Your Holy of Holies is your spirit. And your holy place is your soul. And your outer court is your body. Praise be to God. Now, where are you going? Where do you live? Do you live in the spirit? Or are you a soul man? Amen. Or are you a body person? Where do you live? Do you live in the body, in the carnality? Do you live in the soul realm? Or do you live in the spirit? Woe be unto you if you live in the body. because the body is the place of death. Here the cross is in the body. When the animal comes in, the first thing you do to him to make him perfect is to kill him. You remember that? When the animal comes in, fighting, six men grab him, push him. And the first work of grace to be done upon you, seven works. Did you know that? We used to hear in church that there are three works of grace. But there are seven works of grace that God is doing in the church and in the body, in the human body. You count how many works you have in you, amen, and you will understand what God is doing in you. For in you, first death, and this one is called death to sin. From Egypt to Canaan, the first step you make to go to Canaan land is to lose your sin. Amen. You were at enmity with God. You were dead in trespasses and sin. God made you alive by his blood and made you a partaker of his life. He gave you power to become sons of God. Gave you power to get here. No matter how much you tramp around the tabernacle, you'd never reach here unless you came in through this gate and had the power. You must suffer death. Therefore, the death to sin message is a message that must take us on to the next step. Anybody who says he is saved and he is not going on is not safe. Come, let me say that again. Anybody who says he is saved and is not going on with God in his salvation, he's not safe, because salvation is a progressive thing. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have begun upon the way of salvation. Salvation is a road. Salvation is a way. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Salvation is a road. Salvation is a pathway. Salvation is a way of life. Amen. It's not that thing you get push in your pocket, say, I got it, and that's it. Amen. No, sir, it's a way of life. Now, therefore, you get debt to sin. And when the debt to sin message hit you, justified by faith, we have peace with God. Martin Luther, you become a Lutheran. Hallelujah. And if you remain a Lutheran, you're in trouble. Praise the Lord. Because you've got to come to this next step, which is the washing of the water, the sanctification message. And then you come to John Wesley, you become a Methodist. And there it is, John Wesley's message. And this message, the meaning of this piece of furniture is death to self. After you are dead to sin, if you are not dead to self, you cannot enter into Christ. Why? Because you and Christ cannot reign on the same throne. If you are going to reign on your throne and you are going to be your own boss, then Christ is not Lord. You have got to make Christ Lord through death. So it is, you ask me then, Brother Dussel, how do we do that? If self kills self, self is still alive. Self is the victor. Self cannot kill self. You can't get yourself. I'm going to kill yourself. And you start to kill self. No, you won't make it. Self will still be the victor and you will be still as selfish as anything else. To kill self, you've got to kill self just like you kill sin. By faith, get down to Jesus Christ, surrender to him. Lord, not my will, but thy'll be done. I don't want to be my own self. I don't want to do my own thing. I want to do your thing, Lord God. And you relax in God, and the Holy Ghost does the job. Well, you receive the Holy Ghost in the outer court because the Holy Ghost is leading you into the holy place. Amen. There are seven works to be done on you, and these seven works must be done through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Therefore, you are traveling from the realm of the body into the soulish man, into the spirit man. Three dimensions. God's word, as I told you before, has three dimensions. I draw them here for you. Dimensional word. And these three dimensions have a backside. You know that every promise of God says what it didn't say? Amen? Every promise of God has a backside to it. He said, give me a promise. Give me a promise. Just somebody say a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be lost. Isn't that what it says? Sure, in converse. So therefore, if you have three dimensions, you're going to have six. But the three dimensions of God, God's word, is the most beautiful thing you could ever see. Unless you see the dimensional word of God, you'll never understand your Bible. You will say your Bible contradicts itself. Because the Bible does say some things and it says other things. But you've got to understand that when the Bible says one thing, on the natural plane, the first plane here, plane number one, is the natural plane. Plane number two is the spiritual plane. Plane number three is the perfect plane. You get it? So one word will say one thing. In the natural, it means one thing. In the spiritual, it means something higher. In another understanding altogether. And in the perfect, it still takes you to another point where the word will come forth in its perfection. And as we go along, we'll be able to see this word of God. So this message means debt to sin, number one. Number two means debt to self. Number three message that you must receive within your temple is the candlestick message. What is the candlestick message saying? The candlestick is the symbol of the church, the symbol of the Holy Ghost. Shortly, I can tell you the meaning. The centerpiece of the candlestick is Jesus himself. The arms of the candlestick represents the whole church. That we are all upon one level at the top is evident. In that the same oil that is in the center branch is in all the branches. Amen. And this oil had to find its level so that all the wicks inside the lamps could give forth oil. So the oil is at one level. So the same Holy Ghost that you have is the same Holy Ghost that Jesus had when he was here. Not a different Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of Christ that you have is the same Spirit of Christ that Jesus had. And Jesus was anointed with Christ. Amen. So here we have a work done here. It is the first time in the history of the church when the Holy Ghost came in the human realm that God and man entered into a perfect union. When the Holy Ghost comes into you, you enter into a perfect union with God. That is, you and God can equally do a job if you are obedient to the Spirit. Amen. You and God step down the street. You and God do things together. Because it's no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me through the Holy Ghost operation. You are able now to move and talk and walk with God as never before. I remember once I went in to get a job. I had an accounting office and I wanted to build up my accounting practice again, for I had given it up and gone into teaching, and I decided now that I was going to go back into this accounting thing and build up my office. And I needed one good large account to make my business pay. And then I could go off and preach and do what I want to do and have my office running. So they advertised for an accountant, and I stepped down to get this job. But I knew if I told them I was a Christian, I was not going to get the job because they didn't want any Christian. So I stepped into that place, and I intended just to put it over this man. And I rushed up to him to shake his hand, and what came out of my mouth shocked me and the man together. Praise the Lord! Knocked me out. That man beamed from one end to the other, and I was so confused. He just laughed. He knew I had betrayed myself. He knew I didn't intend to do that either. You don't go into a man's business place and shout, praise the Lord. But the Holy Ghost and I was working together, and the Holy Ghost said, you must not have that job. Amen. And so, that was it. Praise be to God. When the Holy Ghost, don't mind if I say the Holy Ghost. It's an old English word. Ghost is spirit, and spirit is ghost. It doesn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit comes into your lives in order to enrich your life with God, to enrich your service and something greater that you never heard about before. He comes in there in order to plant the seed of Christ in your soul nature and to change you. That's the greatest work that the Holy Ghost came for. It is in the process of changing you that you become more serviceable to God. So when the church tells you the Holy Ghost come to endue you with powerful service is only part of the story. He came to change your soul nature, to plant the seed of Christ Jesus inside of your mind, inside of your emotions, that's your soul, inside of your will, that's your soul, inside of your desires, that's your soul. And this is what God came in as the Holy Spirit to do to you. Amen. In this hour, in this terrible hour in which we live, the Holy Ghost is baptizing people in order to save them from the calamity which is to come on the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, praise God. We go on a little further. So, the Holy Ghost, therefore, is the symbol of Christ and the church. Amen. You want to see that in your Bible? Sorry, what did I say? I said the candlestick, that's what I meant, is the symbol of Christ and the church. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in her strength. Amen. We are progressing in God to become just like Christ Jesus. When you are perfect, you have the full seven works done within you. This is the reason why we need to press on, not only from Egypt to walk around in the wilderness. For a Christian who is still living in sin, and a Christian who is still living in self, is a Christian who is living in the wilderness. Let's go back. No condemnation, just help. Helping you to understand what's going on. What do we mean by living in sin? The Christian who sin is his boss. You are ruled by sin. You cannot overcome sin in yourself. This Christian is still in the wilderness. The Christian whose self is the chief reason for living. Self. Somebody fell in love with somebody else and he found out that he was only falling in love with himself, because the person who he fell in love with was just everything that he wanted and just himself all over again. Amen. Some boys fall in love with girls that look like their parents. And that happens in the self life. It does happen to you and to me and to all of us. But in Christ, we are thinking of the man moving away from himself, the woman moving away from herself, away from yourself into Christ, into the body of Christ. No longer me, my, and mine. I am not the chief thing why I'm alive anymore. It is Jesus Christ. So this, in this operation, you find that you begin to crown Jesus as Lord, really. You know, it's all well and good to have a bumper sticker saying Jesus is Lord. Amen. But if he's not ruling, he's not Lord. Amen. If, I'm going to say some peculiar things, you know. You're going to ask me questions afterwards, so prepare to shot those questions back at me when I tell you all these things that you don't like. Some people are ruled by their church. Some people are governed by what the pastor says. Some people are governed by what the styles say. If such and such a style is wearing, that's what they wear. If the style is out, they don't wear what they want to wear. They wear what the style say. So they have to throw away all their good clothes and wear what the style say to be in style. So they are not governed by the mind of Christ. They are governed by the mind of Dior. You get that one? The man down in France that set the styles. You see, the mind of the world governs some people. What your neighbors think, that's what governs you. Amen. I'd get the Holy Ghost, but it's not popular, so I won't get it. If I ever talk in tongues, they would just shuffle me off to the asylum, so I won't bother with it. You know what I mean. The mind that governs you is not from above. It's governing you from the things around you and the people around you. Amen. So therefore we see here that it's self is the motive for living. Hallelujah. And who is your God? You say, oh, Jesus is my God. Jesus is your God, but you have him in a back room. He's not Lord unless he is governing your life. Unless whatever you're going to do, you can say, Jesus, may I? And he says, yes, go ahead. Then you know Jesus is really Lord. Outside of that, Jesus is one of your good friends in a back room. Amen. And some of us treat Jesus as a visitor. We don't treat him as a boss. Amen. A visitor comes in, you'll give him your best room, but he's a visitor. Yes, sir. Amen. You give him your best room, you say, oh, if you end time, you care, you go into the refrigerator. You know, you just do what you know, you feel like doing and be free in this house, you know. But the fact remains, he's still a visitor. And some of us treat Jesus very nicely, like a visitor. Amen. We don't treat him as if he is the ruler, the boss, the head of this house. Is he really the head of this household? Is he in charge? Now, if Jesus is in charge, you don't have to worry. You receive the Holy Ghost right away after you get saved. You don't have to know whether your pastor says You mustn't talk in tongues or not when you receive the Holy Ghost. The bumblebee is not supposed to fly according to the laws of nature, according to the scientists. But the bumblebee doesn't know. So he flies. You didn't even have to know that he would talk in tongues. If you receive the Holy Ghost, you talk in tongues anyhow. You see. In other words, you don't have to talk in tongues to receive the Holy Ghost. But you have to receive the Holy Ghost to talk in tongues. So, whereas people are bothering about tongues are no tongues. Tongues are no tongues. They shouldn't have been worrying about that. They should have been worrying about making Jesus Lord. For if you make Jesus Lord, John the Baptist looked at Jesus coming along and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said, "That man will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It is impossible for you to keep company with Jesus Christ and don't get zapped with fire and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not possible for you to keep company with him and don't get the Holy Ghost." I didn't know what hit me. Amen. When the Holy Ghost took a hold of me, I thought I must have gone crazy. I didn't know what it was, never heard about it. Never heard about talking in tongues. All I said to Jesus, I said, "Jesus, unless you can give me the thing that Peter and John had when they went to the gate beautiful and they said to the gate, to the man of the gate beautiful, 'Silver and gold have I none, but the thing which I have, I'm going to give it to you.'" And the man was looking at them intently for him to push his hand in his pocket and maybe take out a big gold ring or something else. And he was looking there and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And I knew Peter and John had something that I didn't have. Praise be to God. All I was in those days was a missionary alliance. And I didn't know what it was to talk in tongues. And when Jesus Christ came to me, after I prayed that prayer, he said, "All right." He said, "I'm going to give you something on the seventh." And he showed me a lane out there. And boom, there was an explosion in the lane way down. And he said, "That is the seventh." When I talk about Jesus said, he was standing right over my shoulder. So for anybody who might doubt that I was talking to the Lord, you will understand what I'm talking to. He was standing behind me, whispering in my ear. He said, "The seventh." And there was an explosion. And there was another explosion in the center of the lane, and he said, "The 14th. And then, boom, there was an explosion under my feet, and it threw me flying. And he said, "And then," and boom. I got up shaking. I said, "What on earth is this?" You know, I just went and asked Jesus Christ for power, the thing that Peter and John had. I didn't even know what it was. And that's what he did to me. And I didn't understand it. I understood afterwards that the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 1 and somewhere around verse 7, Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall receive dunamis," power, explosive power. It was different from John chapter 1 verse 12. When he said, "Ye shall receive power," in Acts, he used a different word. In John, he used the word exousia, which means authority. Ye shall receive authority. Amen. To become sons of God. In Acts, he changed the talk, and he said power, and this power was dynamite, explosive power. And this is what he showed me out there, but I just didn't understand. Amen. Well, on the 7th of February, I was just going to my bed, minding my own business, when I decided to pray before I went into bed. And as I knelt down to pray, I began to talk with Jesus. He was there walking beside me. We were walking through a beautiful garden. Oh, it was heavenly, it was glorious. The scent and the sound. The flowers were playing some kind of tingling bells, like music. And as we walked, the flowers would just bow before him like this. And we would pass that group of flowers and the other group would just bow. When we went to a step, he went up three flights of steps, he turned around and did like this to me. I said, "But I want to come." He said, "Turn back." As I turned back, I found myself back on my knees. Couldn't understand what's happening, but I heard him still talking. So I looked all around, I looked under the bed, I looked in the cupboard, I looked in the dining room, I looked in the kitchen, I looked around the house, nobody. And yet this man's voice was talking. I said, "Let me see if I can hear what he's saying." I couldn't make out one word. Now, you ever heard that Jesus talking tongue? Well, I heard him talking tongue. I heard him, apart from his the record in the scripture, where he said to the young girl, "Talitha kumai." And where he talked in tongues on the cross, when he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Apart from that, I heard him talking in tongues. And I just couldn't understand a word of it. Then he said to me, "Why don't you open your mouth and pray aloud?" For I was getting frightened. And I opened my mouth and to say, "Our Father," and I said, and I stopped because I never heard that before. I said, "No, I am going to say, Our Father." That was my condition. I didn't know what it was. I mean, I thought my brain was shot. And I didn't know what to do. And presently, there was a big scroll rolling before me. And the letters were large. And I opened my eyes wide and began to read the scroll. And it said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I started reading right down. And when it hit tongues, I said, "Oh my God, this is tongues." And it disappeared. So that's how I learned about tongues. Praise be to God. So I like to see people seeking Jesus. And when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, you are baptized with the Holy Ghost. You shouldn't go around seeking tongues. And I don't know why I'm saying that to you tonight. Because I don't know that anybody is seeking tongues here. But sometimes people get a certain feeling and they feel that they should have the same thing that your sister or your brother has, and so they begin to press for tongues and they want to talk in tongues. You should not go seeking tongues. You should seek Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your soul. Hallelujah! And Jesus is the baptizer. He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Thank you, Jesus. And so we come through here. Once you give up self, I'll tell you again how to give up self. You take self and you walk up Calvary Hill with self. And you put down self on an altar like Brother Abraham. And you pull out your long knife and you say, "I'm going to finish with you now." And you finish with self. In other words, lay down your own operation before God. If you don't believe it tonight, pray till you believe it. Go before God and say, "God, I do not want my way. I do not want to do my thing. I do not want another man's way. I do not want another man's ideas. I want you. I want you to be king of my life. I want you to rule me." Keep saying it until it happens to you. For you are putting Isaac on the altar and you are slaying Isaac by faith. Hallelujah. This is how self is slain. Not by any other means. You dare not say, "I'm going to kill self by fasting. I'm going to kill self by doing so." You've got to kill self by faith. Amen. buried with him in baptism. And that is baptism. Now, this here represents death to self. And death to self goes into three different brackets. One, number one is sanctification. Number two is consecration. Number three is baptism. Sanctus Spiritus means the Holy Spirit. Sanctification means holiness, making you holy. Sanctification means holiness. Now, holiness is the nature of God, and that's the easiest way of describing it. What you are doing in sanctification is that it's like you take this glass and you're going to wash it, and you put soap in it, and you twirl something around in it, rub the sides inside, rub the sides outside, plunge it in water, and you wash it. When you're through washing it, you put it on the floor and store it there until a visitor comes in. You take it up off the floor, give him a drink of water. Is that what you do with your glasses? No, you've got to put it in a special place made for glasses where the dust and the dirt won't catch it. And there you take it down to give the people who need it. So sanctification means not only cleansing but putting aside that which is cleansed. Hallelujah. Now, you could put aside a thing and put it aside for the wrong purpose. Therefore, consecration means that a determination that you will not be used for any other purpose but for the Lord. That's consecration. So sanctification is to make clean, to make holy, and consecration is to put aside for the use of God and God only. Once that job is finished, you are ready for baptism. Amen. Baptism is death. Baptism is the death and the burial and the resurrection into Christ. You dare not pass here. This is the door. The door of the tabernacle. What's the meaning of the door? Equal Jesus. I am the door. So you see, brethren, although Jesus Christ enters into you, you don't enter into Jesus until you make a willful act of death to self before you can enter into Jesus. Are you with me still? Watch it. You are in the body realm. Who is in the body realm? Who is in the flesh? Let's see if we find it in the Bible. It's in Romans 8. Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of... Sorry, it's verse 5 I'm reading. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Isn't that simple? If you are in the body realm, you're a person who are looking after all the good things of life. Children, wife, husband, house, land, security, insurance, everything. Just do them right. And you are in the flesh. Just keep doing all those things. Just keep being interested in those things. Just keep being interested in your car and in your this and in your that and in your the other. And you will be in the flesh. That's the way to be in the flesh. But they that do mind the things of the Spirit are in the Spirit. What a beautiful word. Now, after you therefore have come to consecration, your next step is baptism. Baptism is divided into three. Remember I told you the Word of God is dimensional, three dimensions: the natural, the spiritual, and the perfect. Now there are three baptisms, and yet there is only one baptism. For the two baptisms are only preparatory. You are being prepared to be ushered into the third baptism, which is the one that saves. Now, here you are in the natural baptism. You are baptized with water. Who baptized you? Human agent, some human being, right? In the spiritual baptism, you are baptized by whom?
Jesus.
Jesus. Into what? Holy Spirit. He baptized you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So Jesus is the baptizer. Do you notice that Jesus never baptized anybody in water? You know why? Sure. Jesus made his disciples baptize people in water, and he stood up there and looked on. And he never himself baptized anybody, because anybody he baptized, they would have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that's why Jesus never baptized anybody in water. Praise God. Now, that's your spiritual baptism. But there is still another baptism, which is the perfect baptism. And this baptism is in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Let's read 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ doesn't have many different churches in his body. Christ doesn't have any denomination. Christ's body is one. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink in one Spirit. Now, the requisite to be baptized into the body of Christ is obedience to the Spirit. Therefore, you can understand why many of us are not fit to be part of the body of Christ, because we won't obey the Spirit of God. So let's see. Let's see if we can analyze the thing. Man baptized me in water. Jesus baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit baptized me into Christ, the body of Christ. Now ask yourself the question, am I a member of the body of Christ? How did I get to be a member of the body of Christ? By baptism. And this is the real baptism. But all these were preparatory to prepare you to be baptized into Christ. Now, if you have questions, you can just hold them. We'll soon go into question time. Now, we go again from, you want to ask a question there. Yes, somebody wants to ask a question. Let me answer it. You want to know, what name should you be baptized in? Should you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in water? Or should you be baptized in the name of Jesus? Or should you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Or should you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or should you be baptized in the name of Christ? Or what name should you be baptized in? Now, the idea is that when you begin to understand baptism, the name that somebody calls over your head wouldn't make your baptism either valid or invalid. when you begin to understand what you're doing. For if you, when Paul went to Ephesus, and he saw some Baptist brethren there, and these brethren were baptized unto John the Baptist, and he said to them, unto what have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So we didn't even know about any Holy Ghost. They said, then how were you baptized? Unto what were you baptized if you didn't know about the Holy Ghost? When you are baptized, you should know that your baptism is leading you into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then from thence you are being led into the body of Christ to become one with Christ. Somebody said, hey, you, when I received the Holy Ghost, it made me a better Catholic. I say, well, you don't understand what the Holy Ghost came into you for. For the Holy Ghost didn't come into you to make you a better Catholic. He came in to make you a better Christian. Amen. So, when you talk about being baptized in a name, you are splitting hairs. Because you are being baptized so that you might be fit to be baptized into the body of Christ. And no man can do that. No name he calls over you can do it. Some people believe that if they call a certain name over you, that will push you right through. Nothing of the kind. Superstition. Amen. God bless you. Now let's go on. We come through the door and we enter the candlestick. We took that already. A candlestick is made of pure gold. That's the nature of God. The oil inside of the candlestick is the spirit. The wick is the humanity. You are the one that's burning up. Amen. Expendable. And the flame is the light that's coming forth from us. And this operation is between you and God, we and God, we and the Holy Spirit. You cannot show any light unless you get your oil from God. Amen. Praise God. Now, here we come to a beautiful thing here. 12 loaves of bread. Okay, this, let me say this before I go any further. This here is not, the candlestick is not a symbol of the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The candlestick is the walking in the Holy Ghost. The operation where you and the Holy Ghost work together. That means you have received the Holy Ghost previous to that. And if you notice, there's no special spot here that you receive the Holy Ghost. There's one thing certain. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ unless you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that might sound disappointing, but that's not true. It's not disappointing. Because all Christians are being prepared, belong to the body of Christ. All Christians belong to the body of Christ. When you buy a steak, amen, and you have to kill it, you have to prepare it. First of all, the animal was killed, and then you have to further put it to fire, to break it down, to break down the steak to something that is more assimilable to your digestive system. So then eventually that steak will become a part of you. But you couldn't take up a steak and come and say, look here, this is a part of me. This is a part of me. Look, this is part of me because I'm going to eat it. Amen. But when you eat that steak, it becomes a part of you and you can't separate the steak from the man after a while. So this is what we are talking about. In the outer court, men are being prepared, humanity is being prepared for the incorporation into the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Come, I better give you a scripture because somebody's going to fight me. Let's turn around to 1 John. 1 John 3. And we begin at verse 4. whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So those who are in Christ Jesus have no sin. The truth is, you have no right to have sin. After Jesus took away all your sin, if you made a mistake and you did something wrong, you're supposed to apply the blood to it immediately, and Jesus will forgive you. So you have no right to have sin. You say, in Christ there is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Praise God. We could read more, but that's good enough for now. So we go on. Amen. We come to the 12 loaves of bread. And these 12 loaves of bread represent, remember, all this is in Canaan land. Now you have entered into Canaan, your possession, your promise, the promise of God. You have entered into the promise of God. And you are going deeper into the promise of God. First you begin to live in the Holy Ghost, and then he's going to lead you into all truths. That's John 14 I'm quoting there. Now, here you come to a table with 12 loaves of bread on it, and the table is made of gold. And the table has a double border here, double border around. And the width between one crown and the other crown, you've got a crown on top and a crown at the bottom. And the width is the width of a man's hand. And the table is made of wood, but it's overlaid with gold. What's the symbolism there? Praise God. Man and God, again, working together. God is going to use man to feed you. You know why? Not one man. God doesn't just have one big man standing up there feeding you. But you notice what's happening? God has 12 loaves of bread. And that's the whole of Israel. Yes, the 12 tribes. Hallelujah. Come on now. We're going on the dimensional scale now. In the natural, Israel is a people, a people who God selected. Jews are Israelites in the natural. How did they feed us? The whole New Testament is their blood and their body. The whole Old Testament. Are you seeing with me? For one lesson, to give you one lesson, thousands of Jews died. Just to give you one lesson. Take, for instance, the lesson of the Sabbath. So many died that were stoned to death to give you a lesson that the Sabbath of God must be kept. Did you get that lesson? Did you keep the Sabbath? Amen. You think I'm talking about the seventh day? I'm not. Amen. You want to ask? The Sabbath was fulfilled. The seventh-day Sabbath was fulfilled when the Holy Ghost came. For he is your rest. He is your Sabbath. And if you receive the Holy Ghost and you don't obey the Holy Ghost, then you are rejecting God's Sabbath, God's rest. He said, for this is the rest, Hebrews 4. And this is the refreshing. 28th chapter of Isaiah. Amen. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to the people who gets the Sabbath. That's what 11 and 12 verse said. Are you with me? That is, God gave a Sabbath to the people after he gave the seventh day. The seventh day was one Sabbath. And that could not bring righteousness. But God gave a Sabbath that could bring righteousness. And that is your Holy Ghost. That's your Sabbath. That's your rest. Not Sunday. Sorry. Sorry, brethren. If you think Sunday is the Sabbath, you made a sad mistake. Sunday is no Sabbath. God didn't give you another Sabbath. except the Holy Ghost. And it's a 7 days Sabbath, 7 days and nights too. Amen. And you're supposed to rest in your Holy Ghost and let Him work. Rest from your own works, even as God rested from His. Hallelujah. I'm quoting from the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Praise be to God. And so, this table is the King's table. And you're going to eat now. Say, take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. This eat. Now, what am I talking about? I am breaking my bread with you. Countless nights and days of prayer, fasting, suffering, years upon years in the bushes, walking from one city to another, chuck up my natural life, my profession, a teacher, an accountant, chuck them up, was in the courts, practice law, chuck it all up to come with the word of God to His people. Only one intention God planted that in me, just to bless God's people. Where did it come from? Why? Somebody suffered, fasted 40 days without water, almost died. They lifted me up at the end of the fast and put me before a mirror, and I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. I saw a ghost with deep eyes way down in. I couldn't even open my eyes for weakness. Why? Because I had to have answers from God. Why? For you. For the body of Christ. God put one man through it. God put the Jews through it, and we fed upon them, and we're still feeding upon their experience. Amen. And God is saying, the communion that you commune, when last have you had a communion? Or have you ever had a communion with the body of Christ? Or is your communion with other bodies that are against the body of Christ? When you break the communion bread, do you know what you're doing? You are breaking the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? You are. And when I say you better know it. Because the body of Christ is a mystical body all over the world that can be revealed only to those who are in the body. Amen. And so, if I'm a Baptist, well, I'm down on the Baptist. Let's say I'm a Pentecostal. I used to be a Pentecostal minister once. I'm a Pentecostal. I belong to the church of so-and-so. And when I'm going to have communion, only the people of that church coming around there have communion with me. I'm not having communion with the body of Christ. I'm having communion with that church, that organization, and they put up a barrier, and true children of the body of Christ are marked out. Unless you can toe their line and join their church, you can't be part of them. What a schism in the body. What a sin. And Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, because they discern not the body of Jesus Christ. We need to discern one another on the streets. We don't have to have a joining. You don't have to be a part of my group to be in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So when we break the body, He said, this is my body. This, we are breaking one another. I eat from your table, spiritually speaking. You pray to God, God give you a word, you give me, blesses me. You eat from my table, we eat from one another. And this is how the body of Christ gets strength. When the blood, which is the Holy Ghost, begin to flow from one to another, this is the power of the body. We are divided. How are we divided? By denominations. Not afraid to talk. Brethren, I've been in it for 20 years. Not afraid to talk. We are divided by selfish denominational spirits that are ruling these people. Devils, that are ruling people, what we call the religious spirits that are ruling the people of God, and we are divided. You see, a brother, you ask him what church you go to, what religion you belong to, right? And if he says one that's favorable to you, oh, you are my brother, playing God. That's wrong. He's your brother because the blood of Jesus Christ is upon him, and it's your father, and you are responsible for him immediately. It's your little brother or your big brother, whatever the case may be. So praise be to God. Let's look at this brotherhood of bread eaters. We eat the bread, and the bread represents Israel. The bread represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe has a different nature. Yes. You don't expect the other man to behave like you, to be just like you, or else you don't accept him as your brother. Amen. He could be as wild as anything. Your mother's child, you accept him as your brother, and you try to help him because he's your brother. Amen. And that is natural blood. No, we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us brethren. And so the 12 loaves of bread represent the whole house of Israel. Now, what is the whole house of Israel? Not only spiritual Israel, but natural Israel. Or I should say, not only natural Israel, but spiritual Israel. And everyone out on that street out there, who you can discern by the Spirit that belongs to God, though he be not walking with Jesus, is part of you, because you are going to bring him. And you look on the street and you see a man or a woman, you have them sometimes in your houses, and you claim him for Jesus Christ, hallelujah, and you pray until you bring him to God. He is a part of you through discernment. Through faith in God, through discernment, through understanding of the Spirit, you claim a human being because he belongs to God. Amen. Let's go on. The 12 loaves of bread represent energy, spirit energy. Jesus said, I am the manna that has come down from heaven. Hallelujah. Then he turned around and said, you are the manna. Jesus is the manna, but you are also the manna. You must give your life for this world. Ye are the light of the world. Without you, there is no light down here. If there was no Christians, destruction would fall on this place and wipe them out. We are the salvation of the world. We are the people who are keeping back the destructive forces from marring the humanity on earth and destroying all living things on the face of the earth. Because of the elect, God said, he would shorten the time and he would save humanity. Bless God. Now, because of this, take up your responsibility in God and stop fooling around with yourself. You get a little blow, somebody hit you, somebody hurt you, somebody say something against you, and you start moaning, oh, poor me, somebody said something against me, and you start feeling bad about it. You should just praise God that the person noticed you to say something bad about you. And then you begin to pray for that person, because once that person hit you, it means that they want your prayers. They need it. The devil is working with them, so they really need your prayer. And this is one of the reasons God allows the devil to hit some of us, to draw attention, to get our attention. The devil hits you, turn back on him and bless him. Amen. Bless him. Let God Almighty go forth and deliver that person from the devil. For that's part of your responsibility. Amen. Bless his holy name. Let's go on. In Revelation, we see the 12 loaves of bread becoming 12 lights, 12 stones. And each stone has a meaning. Each stone has a meaning. Each stone has a nature. Each stone has a glory. And this is the glory of God coming forth in you. The energy that God puts into you comes out as a glorious light. And when all the lights begin to shine together, God calls it a rainbow. Amen. He saw Jesus standing and the rainbow was over his head, a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. That means the word of God was powerful, coming from the mouth of the saints of God who have come forth in the nature of Jesus Christ. Amen. We go on. Praise God. You can get a copy of the pattern, and you can read the meaning of some of the stones. It's not by any means conclusive. I just put down what I got. Amen. And I know you got something that I don't have. And so God told me, don't fool around trying to find out what you didn't get. Give them what you got, for somebody else has what you don't have. And all of us become a whole. This is what God's doing. No man, no matter how he's powerful and tell you, oh, he knows the gospel from end to end. The more he says he knows, the less he knows. None of us know it all. God wouldn't give one man everything. He gives us little pieces so that we depend upon one another, and that's how the body is functioning. Praise be to God. So that's the 12 loaves of bread. Here is a beautiful thought. We come to the altar of incense. The altar, the golden altar of incense, is the altar that stands before the door of before the veil. The tabernacle has three entrances. This is the gate, this is the door, and this is the veil. They are all three veils, but they represent flesh. They represent flesh. To come into this gate, you had to go through flesh. You had to overcome flesh to accept Jesus as your Savior. Then it got a little harder. You had to overcome self, flesh in the mind, to come into Jesus, into the door. Then here now, to go into your possession, into the very presence of Almighty God, you have to break through the veil here. And most of the men who die in the tabernacle and in the temple, they die at the golden altar, right there. At number 5 station, they all die. No man ever died inside the Holy of Holies. You know why? They never reached that far. If they weren't doing right, they would die before they got there. And so, watch it now. This here, right here, this is the Red Sea. At the gate, that's the Red Sea. You understand why I said that? The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea to go into the wilderness. Amen. Now, here, you have to cross water again. The baptism was Jordan. You remember that? Joshua crossing Jordan. But when to get in here, you have to go through fire. Water, water, fire. Amen. So now, what happens here? The priest takes his handful of incense and he places it upon the golden altar. And he takes the fire from where? The outer court. This fire is from the brazen altar. You dare not carry any fire in there that didn't come from here. For this is God's fire. Man's fire has no use there. Two priests got killed right here. Nabab and Abihu, the two sons of the priest Aaron, they were struck by fire and died because they took their fire from Egypt outside of the tabernacle, and they brought it in here, and none of these killed them until they hit here and killed them dead. Now this is a symbol of the offering up of your soul. Look here, this realm is the soul realm. This is the realm where you get the gifts of the Spirit. This is the realm where through your mind and your emotion and your will and your desire, God has been working. God has been working in the church through man's mind. Right now, as I stand before you, I get flashes in my mind of what I'm saying. And I tell you as I get it. Through the emotions, You do feel sometimes. Sometimes you feel the Holy Ghost shaking you from top to bottom. And the will, you have a will to serve God, and so you go forward with what God tells you to do, and through your desires. Now, you get to a point where you have to give up your mind, give up your emotions, give up your will, give up your desires, throw them on the altar and burn them. And when the sacrifice is right, it has no ashes. The incense has no ashes left. It's just pure essence going up to God. And the scripture said that it is the prayer of the saints. And so what God is asking you to do, brother, suppose you got a powerful gift of healing, mighty gift of healing. As you touch people, they are healed. What would you do? Get a manager and get a big tent and advertise it as the biggest tent in the United States, in the world. Oh, sorry, I forget whatever is big in the United States is the biggest in the world. And you describe the tent as the biggest tent in the world. And you get somebody running before you and saying, God's man of power will be in Hudson tonight. Come one, come all. Amen. And you put yourself on the television and on the radio and you promote, you hire promoters, you get a magazine and you hire the best promoters in the land and you get them to put the pictures in the magazine in such a way to attract people and you buy I almost said voters list, but you buy what the list is called?
Mailing
list. Mailing list. Oh, that's right. You know it, brother. You buy yourself a mailing list, maybe 10,000, 20,000, and you send out your magazine. And you make a promotion and you ask some money. And then when you go, you say, God gave you all that. Amen. And this is the soulish way of operating. This is not the spirit way of operating. The spirit way of operating is say, God, I don't care if you send me to Timbuktu with my mighty gift of the spirit. I don't care if you make, if you bring me to two people, to three people, to four people to preach. I will go where you want me to go, Lord, and I'll do what. So you surrender all that power and all that goodness that God gives you, lay it back at his feet. Jesus just said, I had power to take up my life and to lay it down again. And he said, all power is given unto me. And then he goes into talking with the Father and said, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. What happened to all his power? Give it right back to Father. Hallelujah. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the beasts falling, the four beasts falling down before God. And by the way, that four beasts mean the four areas of man's soul falling down, the beast nature falling down before God. And they took off their crowns. They threw it down at his feet. Amen. Give it back to you. Hallelujah. The little song says, I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths, in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Praise God. And this is what God is working in us. All self-nature to be worked out, and the nature of the Christ to be worked in, that we want no more glory. We don't care about the crowd anymore. We just care about, is this where Jesus would have me to be? Hallelujah. Amen. This is called the offering of the soul. This one is called living in the Spirit. That's the third station. The fourth is called feeding on Christ. On Christ. And the fifth is called offering the soul. Now the sixth, I'll draw it out here. Two angels, two cherubim, on top of the ark, and that is called the mercy seat, that is number six. And that is called the overshadowing. The overshadowing. When you read the 91st Psalm, did it ever occur to you that God didn't have any wings? Under the shadow of his wings. Amen. But this is what he was talking about. You will be overshadowed by the angel, and the Shekinah glory will flow forth. Once you have made the complete offering to God, once you have offered all your soulishness to God, once you have offered all your goodness to God, God will begin to plant within you the seed of the man-child. What am I talking about? The church is like a woman that is pregnant for her husband, Jesus. And we are pregnant in our soul area. For from the soul of man is going to come forth a new church. No longer a woman church of weakness, but a man church of strength that give forth life to the whole world. This is the end of the church age, bringing us to a point where the church will no longer be a weak thing looking for life, always taking in more than she's producing. Did it ever occur to you that we have been taking in more than we've been producing? We're like machinery that's eating up all the products. We're not producing as half of what we're taking in energy and life from God. But God says that there is an issue of the church. Some of us are going to come forth in the fullness of Christ and bring forth the glory of God in the earth. This is why Jesus died. Jesus would have died in vain if the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost would not give us the power to overcome the devil. We must overcome the devil, and God's going to call the first fruits, the first people who overcome the devil, the first fruits company. And that's the overshadowing. Now, the next thing here is the perfect church. Three symbols. A pot of manna, golden pot, the rod of Aaron that body is, and the... Now, this is the symbol of the man-child. This is a symbol of the perfect church. She will have energy from heaven, power to move and to do from heaven. And this is what God promises us in the latter time, in the last days. She will have the rod to rule, not just rule, but give life. A rulership that's bringing forth life, supernatural life. Hallelujah, in the earth. This is what we need. How many of us have friends with cancer, families, sick? We look at them, we see them pining away. We pray to God, and we don't have the power to heal them. God has promised us such a power. And we do have it, and we will bring it into our realm when we get closer and closer and closer to God. Anyhow, this is the word of God. He said, and I will plant my law in your heart and in your inward parts. And this is the final promise of God's law being planted in the hearts of humanity. Praise be to God. Now, I have not preached any of these things. I just told you about them. So God bless you. And let us have a little question time before we close. Yes.
You said the Lord sent you here to give us this lesson. The terrible things that are going to happen to our country, can you explain that?
Maybe 15 years ago. It could be more, it could be less. The Lord showed me destruction through and through the land. The cities destroyed, farming and everything like that. And he said, I'll send you with a message to the United States just before the destruction. I thought it was then. I was all ready to go, and he never said a word. Well, in 1969, while we had a school in Montego Bay, a high school, and we were kind of settling down. We had never settled down before. And God said, now is the time. Go. The time I've been telling you about. Now, said go. I had to drop everything and go, for I knew how dangerous it was. And I'm thanking God that it wasn't just 2 years as I thought in my mind it would be. But then from 69 we have been traveling and preaching the word, and the people of God have been accepting it and preparing for this great time of distress that is to come upon the land, not just your land, but everywhere. But here, you see, in the United States, watch the picture. The sun rises from the east and sets in the west. The United States is in the west, and everything is going to finish here. This thing started over in the east. 30, 40 years ago, watch, my knee was preaching the type of message I'm preaching. I know brethren who sat on the watchman's knee and rejected it, and they are now preaching foolishness. Pardon me for saying that, but a lot of it. I know what I'm talking about, foolishness. And the light came there, and then darkness took that land of China. And darkness came right across. Demas Shakarian will tell you what happened in his country. When most of you have read the testimony of Demas Shakarian. And he said that the spirit spoke in a group there and told them to flee that country, because their destruction would come to the land. And they didn't flee, some of them, and he got away with his family, and everyone was destroyed who was left behind. And so the darkness comes right across the world, right across the world. And the United States is the last bastion of freedom, the last place. And the people, your families, you go home, check up on your families. How did you get to the United States? Your families came across because they were freedom-loving people. Most of them were God-fearing people. Amen. They came here to find peace and shelter from the things that were going on. And then, this is the last bastion. Where you're going to run to? You go east, you're gone back to China, Japan, Russia. So you've got to stay here. And therefore, here is the place where God, as the concentration of all the people who are seeking God, all your families coming right on. And here, the last stand will be where the people of God must rise and claim the promises of God and defeat the enemy. Many people believe it's going to be physical battle. Not so. The United States, as well as every country in the world, are going to willingly give their power to the beast. When God looks down upon the United States, he's looking down on the Christians alone. The others are belonging to the beast. They are going over to the devil. All the kingdoms of the world are going into the devil. And the people who are going to stand are those who are in Jesus Christ. And God is giving them the Holy Ghost so that they might have power to stand. I don't see people standing unless they have the Holy Spirit. And I see God giving everybody the Holy Spirit. That day, as you call, God gives you the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to come to service to get the Holy Spirit. You go home and say, Jesus Christ, I want this Holy Ghost. And boom, he gives you the Holy Ghost. If he doesn't give you, he begins to prepare you to receive it. For that's what we are, some of us are. We are being prepared to receive the Holy Ghost.
This is the end of message, M091, from Egypt to Canaan.